Okay, we're looking at fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about love, and then we, in the middle of joy, already spoken some things about that. And if you're on your study guide, you're on page 11, Roman numeral 4, the amount of joy produced is determined by the believer. A lot of people struggle with this. They don't want to take responsibility. In other words, it's easier to blame circumstances and people and things of that nature, okay? That I'm unhappy because it's your fault. And that's not the way joy works. It's something that we produce. In John 16 and verse 22, I want us to look at that. He tells us that no one can take our joy away. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, the key to this is staying focused on the Lord. If you stay focused on the Lord, no one can take your joy from you. You'll have many opportunities with circumstances and situations of life to attack that area of your life. But you make the determination whether or not you're going to dwell on the circumstances or whether or not you're going to keep your mind fixed on the Lord. And if you keep your mind fixed on the Lord and you stay in union with the vine and draw from the Holy Spirit, you can have joy in the midst of bad circumstances. I was listening to a minister. He'd written a song. I said minister, singer. He'd written a song that was a real upbeat song that just, you know, people really enjoyed. But when he told the situation about writing that song, it sort of mind-boggling to the natural mind. Because he wrote that song right after the daughter died. And the people are downstairs and going through the grieving processes, and he goes upstairs and sits down at a piano, and the Lord gives him a song. So in the midst of a crisis, he wrote a very joyful song, you understand. So it's not the circumstances that's dictating whether I have joy or I don't have joy. I'm the one that determines that by how I respond to the circumstances. You follow me? I will tell you this, it's going to put great responsibility on you. And that's who I am. I'm a teacher of great responsibility on you. Because if we truly follow the Word, we're students of the Word, we're led by the Spirit, then we have to take responsibility for our own actions. And we can't blame this, that, or the other. In other words, it's up to us whether we want to do it God's way or the natural way. And if you're going to produce fruit, you'll do it God's way because it's fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of the natural. And you have to keep that in mind. So circumstances can't take you joy. In Hebrews 10:34, this is an interesting passage of Scripture when you think about it. And you have to think of the time period in which the Scripture's written when Christians are under heavy persecution. And he says, for you had compassion on me in my chains. In other words, while I'm in prison, you had compassion on me and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. In the time period, not only were people put in prison, but they would go in and confiscate their possessions. And what this writer is saying is that it didn't take your joy away. you're kept your joy in the midst of the persecution was the essence of it. You understand? And so if they can do that in the midst of heavy persecution, you would think we should be able to do that in this society today. Okay? Also, another scripture, James 1:2, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Now, I want you to note this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And so what do? Complain, or do you let patience have its complete work? Okay? So it's not that it's a joyful circumstance, but when you consider it, rather than to say, this is a bad day, this is a bad situation, this is a bad thing, I'm unhappy and all this, you just put that on the account as joy, credited as joy. Okay? I will call this joy because it's going to work for my good. That's what makes it joyful. It's not that the circumstance itself is pleasant. It's what that produces. You with me? If we do it God's way. Then Luke 10:19 tells us that we have the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, nothing but shall by any means hurt us. Well, if we have that power, if we have the authority to tread upon the power of Satan, then he can't steal our joy. Unless we don't take our authority. Are you with me? And so we do have authority over the enemy to not let him dictate to us how we're going to act in a given situation. I'm telling you, Jesus on the cross is the greatest example you can ever have. I mean, when the crowd surrounding you, the soldiers and all that have mocked you and made fun of you and abused you and ultimately are killing you and enjoying it. And on the way to the hill, you know, on the way to Golgotha, and the women and daughters of Jerusalem weep, and he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." He's not letting that steal from him. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells you why. He tells that who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He didn't set his mind on his pain and agony. He set his mind on the result of that pain and agony, what it was going to produce, looking at the other side. And that's what we have to learn to do, is get our mindset on what this is going to produce rather than dwelling on the situation at hand right now. Remember, if you don't think about it, it doesn't bother you. But if you do think about it, it can wear you out. And so we have to choose our thoughts. So then joy is a decision where I will stay united with the Spirit and I won't let the circumstances dictate to my life. Okay? Also, we find that joy comes from inside rather than outside. Here again, I can't overemphasize this. It's fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And if I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about something you don't naturally see or someone you do not naturally see. And if I'm talking about my Spirit, I'm talking about something you do not naturally see. And we get so geared at looking at the house that we forget who the person is. And we equate the person to the house. When in reality, the person is an eternal being. That's going to live on forever, you understand? And so when we're talking about fruit of the Spirit, and we're talking about joy, then joy is going to come out of my spirit being united with the Holy Spirit. Joy is not coming because someone's done something to make me happy. That's natural. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit. Not someone that's working on my emotions in a positive way. You with me? But the Spirit of God that is exemplifying His character through us. That's the joy, okay? And the amount of time that we spend with the Lord is definitely going to affect our joy. Either in a positive way or in a negative way. You know, there have been times when really for no apparent reason you can just start feeling discouraged. Just thinking. You know, you're beating your head against the wall. It's not accomplishing anything. And you pour your heart out. Nobody cares, you know. And, you know, start stroking your flesh and feeling sorry for yourself and all that. And you just take yourself right down into an oppression. And you have to learn that when the thought comes, catch it right then. And start thanking the Lord. Lord, you're good to me. I just really appreciate you. I love you. And you start, what you're doing is you're taking control of your life rather than letting negative thoughts take control of your life. Not just a mind over matter. I'm talking about a spiritual principle that God Himself has set in order. And what are you doing? You're guarding your heart with all diligence. You're keeping the door closed to the enemy, and you keep it open to the Lord. Then we are in a position to produce this fruit, and any fruit, but specifically the one we're talking about now is joy. And we've already established that fruit of the Spirit, including joy, comes from a face-to-face relationship with God, getting into the presence of God, an intimate time with the Lord. And I put great emphasis on private time with the Lord. And a lot of people put their emphasis on the corporate time with the Lord. But I'm talking about every day of your life. I'm talking about to where it's a way of life to subject yourself to the Lord, to communicate with Him. And if we'll do that, we can keep our joy when Satan's attacking. And rather than get discouraged, we just encourage ourselves in the Lord. To me, David is an excellent example of this when he run from Saul, sort of living at Ziklag and all that, and sort of befriended or has been befriended by a Philistine king. And he's going out, and then when he comes back, wife's gone, children's gone, the possessions are gone, the city's burned. And his men are contemplating killing him. Now you can jump on your horse and ride off, or you can cry and groan and moan, or you can do what David did, was encouraged himself in the Lord. And when he got himself recovered over the loss and encouraged himself in the Lord, then he started seeking the counsel of the Lord as what he should do. Not reacting, but getting a plan of action. And God gave him the plan of action. You go, you pursue them, you'll recover all. And so the one that they're thinking about killing is actually the one who leads those into a great victory to where they recover all. And what's the difference? He got his mind off of his situation and got his mind on the Lord. And that's what you and I have to do, is get our minds off of the situation and on to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it is a discipline. I'm not telling you that it comes easy. I'm not going to lie to you. You make yourself do it when everything around you. You're not wanting to do it, but you make yourself do it. Joy is rewarded by God. So it's worth the effort, isn't it? So then if I have joy or I don't have joy is really an act of my will rather than the circumstances dictating it, isn't it? Okay? So if we abide in Jesus, now I want you to look at this. It's not just abiding in Jesus, but it's His Word abiding in you. You in Him and Him in you. Okay? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So that sounds to me like it's two things, right? Then we produce. Right? Our joy will be full is what he says. Actually, look at John 15. Let's read verses 7 through 11. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But this, my Father, by this my Father is glorified that you bear, note this, much fruit, not just fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The key to our joy being full is his joy being in us. You with me? So if we're full of the joy of the Lord, then our joy is going to be full, isn't it? So we produce it. So the amount of joy that we produce in our lives is dependent upon the amount of time we spend with Jesus. Abiding. That means dwelling. That means staying there. Okay? So every believer has a responsibility of producing fruit. Not only that, but we're going to give an account for the amount and quality of fruit produced in our lives. I don't like this phrase, casual Christian. To me, that's paradoxical. It's paradoxical because I can't imagine a casual relationship with the Lord. You understand? I mean, we're talking about not just a head of a state, head of a nation. We're talking about Creator of heaven and earth and everything in it. And we're just going to have a casual relationship with the Lord when we can have an intimate relationship with the Lord that will affect our lives and all aspects of our lives. By getting ourselves right inside, it'll change outside. You with me? Religion tries to change you from the outside. It's an impossibility. You can't impose righteousness. You can't legislate righteousness. You can't legislate joy. You can't legislate love. You love that person. Right? Well, you may do something for self-preservation as an outward act, but your heart far from it. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, as kids growing up, and we get into these little arguments and scraps and all that. Now, you hug your brother. Not really genuine, you know what I mean? In other words, you go through the motion, keep him getting the whipping. But your heart's not there. And a lot of people do that with when it comes to the things of God. It's a superficial thing rather than a heart thing. Any fruit production is not superficial. It's going to come from the depths of our heart. Come out of the Spirit of God in us. All right, this takes us to the next fruit, which is called peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." We'll come back to that later on. John 14:27, Jesus doing the speaking, says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I want you to listen to that. He's saying, don't you let your heart be troubled. That means you have power to keep it from being troubled. Or it wouldn't be a fair statement, right? Philippians 4, 6 through 7, he says, be careful to be anxious for nothing, or we could say, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep or guard or protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, sounds to me like peace is a very beneficial fruit, isn't it? That must be produced by the believer. Peace is not the product of circumstances, just like joy is not the product of circumstances. But peace is the product of a spirit walk, walking in the Spirit, united with the Spirit of God. And the peace that Jesus has given us is contingent upon abiding in the vine. It's not a peace like the world gives that's dependent upon circumstances, but it's a peace that's dependent upon our staying in union with Him. So what is peace? Interesting word. Actually, when you look at the Greek definition, it's this prosperity, quietness, rest, to be set at one again. That's peace. We have peace with God. What does that mean? We've been set at one again with God. Where Adam's fall, humanity lost his peace with God. Jesus' redemptive work has restored that to where now man is back to the original position, to where he has peace with God. Webster's dictionary defines peace as a state of rest or calm. Peace is an absolute calm regardless of the circumstances. And in Mark 4:35-41, Jesus is an excellent example of this peace that we're talking about, sleeping in a boat in the middle of a storm. It says, on the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. That's a key phrase. And I'm going to tell you, you need to latch on to key phrases that God gives you. When God speaks something to you, He's giving you something to hold on to that'll get you through certain situations, like a prophetic word from the Lord. It's a word that you hold on to. And so when the storm comes, you hold on to the word. You don't look at the storm. You look at the word that'll get you through the storm. And so He said, let's cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I want you to think about this. If the boat is filling with water, there's this storm, I would suspect that boat is rolling and pitching. Do you understand? And He's sleeping. Why? He's at peace. Circumstances are not affecting His rest. Now, there's a lot could be said about that, in that Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. Our faith is in Him. It's not works, but it's faith. What does faith cause you to do? It causes you to rest in a finished work. And so you're not thinking about the pitching or the rolling and all that the things that the storm are doing. You're thinking about what has been spoken by God. Jesus has a mandate from God to go to the other side. So He's resting in that mandate. Okay? Disciples, belly in water. They're afraid. Okay? And so He speaks to the storm, you understand? And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, if you look at this, because he didn't lose his peace, he could bring peace into the situation. He calmed the storm. The storm didn't upset him. You can bring a calm or you can bring a turmoil. I've seen this happen so much since been in the ministry, especially when you get into certain situations with tragedies and or you know someone's been in an accident or something's just happened and you're at the hospital and some you'll have a family member that comes in and it's just chaos. it just gets the whole group upset. And the objective is try to bring a calm to that. I had this situation happen with my own dad. And they'd called the family in. They said Dad would die. And my mom was a basket case. And she had some, I won't say comforters, but people that were agreeing with the situation. And when I went in the room, and Mom was almost hysterical. And I guess it didn't look good now that I think about it, but I wasn't thinking about what it looked like. I just felt like I was following the Spirit of God. The Mama was doing her arms and all that, and I took her by the wrist and I just held them. And I felt like I had a word from the Lord anyway, and I just spoke that. And things calmed down. But there was a person in that room that I fully believe would have killed me on the spot if she could have, because it brought a peace. People had rather stroke your flesh because somebody died than to bring a peace to you, you understand? And the bottom line was, God's word was he didn't die. And he didn't. It's not a pseudo thing, you understand? But it's a true thing. But I've seen this happen so often, and I've watched. I guess I'm more observant now than I've ever been. When you get into situations, and especially with doing funerals and dealing with family members and all this, and you see all these people that are going all to pieces, and I've learned there's a pattern there, and I won't go into all that, but that tells me a little bit about a person when I see that. And people will encourage you to lose your peace. And society will teach you to grieve. You need to be grieving. You need to be doing this, and you need to work through this process. As a matter of fact, you probably need to talk to Christian counselors and all this other kind of garbage. And that's exactly what it is. When God wants to rule in your heart, it's a bad situation. But God rules in bad situations as well, if you let him. You understand? The people will try to use circumstances to take your peace from you. Don't play the game. When my dad died later on, we were at the funeral home. And I had such a peace, I can't explain it, it's past understanding, okay? But the Lord spoke to me at home the night Dad died, and I hadn't cried, I hadn't grieved, and I was with him when he died. But the Lord, I saw something. I mean, the Lord just, that was a teachable moment. When my dad took his last breath, God taught me something. And I was so caught up in what the Lord showed me that I really wasn't thinking naturally about Daddy being dead until they had to run me out and do all their crash stuff and all that kind of stuff. But that evening, I'd gone to bed and I got back up. I thought, what kind of son am I? I hadn't even cried. And I went in there, laid on the couch, and replayed the scene. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, the Comforter's come. And, you know, being the wise man I am, I said, I know it. And I started playing the scene again. And the second time, the Lord said, the Comforter's come. I said, I know. And then I started playing the scene again. And then it was a firm voice that I heard inside me. The Comforter has come. Will you let Him comfort? I got up right then. I said, I don't need to cry. I went to bed and went to sleep. But then when we went to the funeral home, you know, I'm fine as rain. And, of course, we were pastoring a church at that time, and church members would come in and all this. But there was a particular person, couple, but especially the woman. When she walked in the door, I could perceive the spirit of grief. I mean, it was absolutely demonic that was on her. And I knew when she walked in that door, this woman has an objective. Her objective is to get you crying. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, anybody that's been around me know I'll cry. I mean, when the Spirit of God moves me and compassion moves me, intercession, I don't have a problem with that. You know, there's no macho about none of that. But don't try to make me cry. And so she kept getting closer and closer, you know, and I mean, it was so demonic. You could feel the presence of it. And I'm going to tell you this, I had to fight it. I really had to fight it. Because I was fine, and I got in the presence of that grief. It's just a spirit of grief that they were trying to put on me. And I made up my mind, you're not going to put it on me. Talk about me. But you're not going to put that on me. You understand? You have to resist those things. I'm not going to let you take my peace. The Lord has spoken to me. The Lord is my comfort. The Holy Spirit's my comfort. I have a peace. And you want to take what God's given me away from me? No, I'm not going to let you. You with me? This is the type of determination that you have to have. You don't let somebody else dictate to you. And I'm not telling you it's wrong to cry for a loved one. Don't read that into it. That's not what I said. I'm telling you how God dealt with me. And I'm not your pattern. The Lord is, okay? But that's how He dealt with me. And then how church people will try to get you to move off of the place God's taken you. You stay in tune with God. You stay in tune with the Spirit. And so you don't let anyone dictate to you something that God has not orchestrated. You with me? Stay with God. Stay in that absolute calm. Jesus didn't let the storm dictate to Him. He just spoke to what was trying to prevent Him from doing what God had ordained Him to do. And these guys are amazed. He says, why didn't you have faith? You should have rested in what I said. I'm paraphrasing now, okay? I'm explaining. It's more than a paraphrase, okay? I said, let's go to the other side. I didn't say, let's sink in the middle of the sea. If you would have listened to those words, I can tell you that words from the Lord has brought me through some extremely hard places in my life. When the only thing I had to hold on to was what God said. But that was enough. And you don't pay attention to the other. It's not that you're oblivious and you don't know what's going on. Jesus knew that there was a storm around. You understand? But that storm didn't get His attention. Other than peace. Be still. All right, just do that. Well, let's just take a break and you check it. We'll pick back up where it cut off.